And if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, Philippians 4, we'll be reading verses 2 through 7. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 982. Hear now the Word of God. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the Word of God. Telemachus was a monk in 404 AD. He concluded that God was leading him to Rome. He lived in a cloistered monastery. So he put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. And when he arrived at the city, people were jamming the streets. He asked why there was such excitement and was told that this was the day the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum, the day of the games, the circus. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment? Telemachus ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators yelling, "Hail to Caesar! We die for Caesar!" And he thought to himself that this is not right. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field and got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and cried out, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" The crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through! Run him through!" A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling in the sand. He got up and ran back and again said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd continued to chant, "Run him through." The story goes that one gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell into the sand, which began to turn crimson red with his blood. One last time he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, forbear." A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left, and then another and more. And within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. It was the last known gladiatorial contest in Roman history. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. Are you a peacemaker? Peacemakers draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ and bring love and mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the stressful conflicts of everyday life. God delights to breathe his grace through peacemakers and use them to promote repentance and reconciliation. James writes this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God is the ultimate peacemaker. Thomas Watson puts it this way: God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with the song of peace. On earth, peace, right? He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, he paid for peace. Women had played a prominent role in the founding of the churches in Macedonia, and especially at the beginning of the church in Philippi, where Lydia, a seller of purple, became Paul's first convert on European soil. And a young slave girl became the first to be delivered from an evil spirit. At present, the little church in Philippi was graced by two magnificent women of faith, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't see too many people using those names today, but they did then. Paul described these women as having labored side by side with him in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of his fellow workers, whose names were written in the book of life. These two were not weak women by any means. Paul uses a gladiatorial term, saying that they fought side by side with me. They had been in the same conflict as Paul, in the battle for the gospel, which placed them amidst the fellowship of the gospel, gospel comradeship, in the quest to proclaim the good news to the pagan world. And these two women had their names in the book of life. They were Christians, gospel warriors. Their commitment to the gospel meant that tension was a daily fact of their existence. Those who follow hard after Christ live with tensions and troubles that the uncommitted heart does not know. In the sickening atmosphere of the small Roman colony took its stressful toll on these excellent women. We don't know what their trouble was. Perhaps it was rivalry. But they had a falling out. They were not of the same mind. As it was, their conflict was jeopardizing the witness of the very gospel for which they fought. As an old preacher once said, to live above with the saints I love, oh, that'll be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. So Paul issues a personal plea. The news of the fallout had reached him as he was languishing in jail in a rat-infested prison cell in Rome. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He says, literally, think the same thing in the Lord. Have the same mindset in the Lord. The gospel is ever and always at stake in our world, isn't it? And the call to God's people, those whose names are written in the book of life, is to live that life now in whatever Philippi we find ourselves in the face of opposition. But to do so effectively, we must subordinate our personal agenda to the larger agenda of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's self-sacrifice. That's sacrificial love, right? To have the same mindset of the Lord. Even though he was God, he did not see equality with God as something to be grasped. But he humbled himself in obedience, even to death on the cross. That's the mind that Paul wanted them to have. You know, he wasn't saying that you have to be on the same doctrinal page necessarily. He's speaking of their attitude. Their attitude toward one another had to be one of humility, one of love, right? For Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, and for the sake of the lost. If the church is fighting and faltering, what happens out there? People are turned off. They don't want what you got because they don't believe what you got because it don't work. We talk downstairs that if we live lives of sacrificial love, the world will know we're his because everybody's self-serving. And if somebody is sacrificial, they'll say, what's different about them? If we're in unity with one another, even though we're all different, we look different, we talk different, we might even smell different, but yet we're in unity, the world will say, what's up with them? We can't even get anything together out here, especially now, right? The level of political discourse in this country has gone to levels below what we could even imagine. And the news media. Didn't that little vignette that just went over recently about the guy reporting on the hurricane? And, you know, he's really trying to fight off the wind and everything. And those two teenagers are just walking around. I thought that was it. I said, I'm done. I am completely done with every... The only thing that I'll read now is an obituary. And maybe even that you got to double check. Is this person really dead? You know? Paul asks for intervention. He says, hey, help these ladies get it together. Help them to agree in the Lord. The gospel's at stake. Right? Peacemakers settle disagreements. They help others to do the same. Why? Because they love them. Why? Because they're consumed by the mission of grace. Are you consumed by the mission of grace? This is not a thing on your to-do list. This is just you organically. What makes you tick? Are you consumed that you want to go to heaven and you can't wait, but you don't want to go there alone, right? You want to see as many people in your family, as many people that our friends and strangers come with you. And time is short. Every day is one less day that we have. Right? We have an end point in our lives. It's the day of our death or the day of Christ's return, whichever shall come first. And every day is one less day. It's one more day to speak a word to people. It's one more day to live out the gospel, but it's one less day of life. And so how did these women respond? We don't really know, but Paul gave them the blessed scriptural prescription that has become one of those most memorized texts in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that laminated, you ought to. Put it in your car, keep one in your bedroom, put one on the bathroom mirror. You know? Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Now, Paul wasn't writing from Starbucks. He wasn't lounged in a Roman bath. He wasn't sipping espresso and Cafe Roma. He was rotting in jail. I'm sure there are plenty of rats that he was watching. And he was singing hymns, I'm sure, at the midnight hour even. He didn't know if he was going to be released. He didn't know if he was going to die there. But he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Can you imagine? There's no loopholes. There are no excuses. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. There's none of that. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's no exceptions. He means it so much that he says it again. Right? We're to find our joy. What? In the circumstances? No, we go through bad circumstances. Everybody goes through bad circumstances. We all do. And we all will. Until we go home to be with Jesus. So joy must mean something independent of circumstances, right? Happiness is what follows circumstances. Happiness depends on happenings, right? Oh, I am happy. I won the lottery today. I don't have to work again. You know, I am happy. My wife is making meatloaf tonight. It's my favorite. I am happy. I just got a raise at the job. My 401k is building up. I'm happy. But if things are going wrong, you're not happy because the happenings aren't happening. What's happening? You don't want to know what's happening in my life. It's bad, right? And then you start to complain. And then everybody else starts to complain with you. Then you have one Christian in the bunch that says, well, we know that all things work together for the good who love God. And they're like, who let you in here, man? You just flung that verse at me like a sword. You're a miserable comforter. But joy is in the Lord, right? It's the settled peace and serenity and expectation of what's to come. The best is yet to come, right? The Lord has sealed the deal. If you're a saved person, your biggest problem ever is completely solved forever. You're going to go through stuff, but you're going to be with him, right? And you will be with him forever in the bliss and in the beauty of holiness in heaven, right? As Jonathan Edwards said, this is what you're living now. This is the greatest hell you'll ever face. But for the unbeliever, this is the greatest heaven that they will face. right? Blaise Pascal was a phenomenal mathematician, a genius, a physicist, a Christian thinker, an inventor, one of the greatest minds of history. And he got saved one day, and he wrote it down in notes. He said, in the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, 23rd day of November, from about 10:30 in the evening to 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, not of the philosophers and scholars, certitude, feeling joy and peace, the God of Jesus Christ, thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except for God. He is to be found only by the ways taught in the gospel. Joy, 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 tears of joy. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and the one whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. I have separated myself from him. I have fled from him. I denied him. I crucified him. Let me never be separated from him. We keep hold of him only by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet. Total submission to Jesus Christ. Eternal joy for a day's exercise on earth. Pascal wrote it down and sewed it into his jacket. And every successive jacket he had, he sewed one into the jacket, so he would remember his conversion and the joy of the fact that he is in Christ and saved for all eternity. Do you need to sew something in your jacket? Do you need to put something on the bathroom mirror? We rejoice, right? What cause do we have to not rejoice in the Lord? Can you imagine going to church? Church should be such a wonderful, right, atmosphere, instead of, you know, dragging yourself. You know, did you ever drag a teenager to church? They open the hymn and they go, rub, 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 rub. Can you imagine? What does that sound like to heaven in the face of the magnificence of salvation? That it sounds like you're not saved. That's what it sounds like. But until the Lord returns, we're all going to experience stress, interpersonal woes, sickness, our own deaths. Not looking forward to that, you. And if we live long enough, the wrenching deaths of loved ones. Some of you have already experienced that. But in every and in all circumstances, we're to rejoice in the Lord. We are stressed but blessed. The world is passing away, but praise the Lord. He has got us and is bringing us home to be with him. So we can praise. Rejoicing is joy. It's supernatural. It comes from God. Remember Charlie Brown? They used to have an advertisement that said, happiness is a warm puppy. Oh, so nice. What if there is no warm puppy? Does that mean there's no happiness? Joy, however, doesn't spring from a happy puppy. Joy issues from the nature of God, and it's intended to well up within those in whom God's Spirit dwells, the Christian. It's not external, it's internal. It does not hinge upon circumstances. Things may happen to the Christian that no one is happy about, but there still can be joy. Christian joy is not temporal. The Christian who is filled with supernatural, abounding joy will not be harboring conflict with his fellow Christians, right? And that's why this verse is stuck right next to the other verse. Be gentle and gracious. The Bible says, let your reasonableness be known to all. The best rendering, I think, is let your gentleness be known to everyone. Are you gentle? You know, what's missing in our world is gentlemen. Where do the gentlemen go? Where do the men of power and achievement, but power under control, right? And gentleness, the ones that led families and led countries and used their mouths to bless and to help the weak. Where are those men? I hope they're in the church, don't you? We need to be gentlemen. We need to be gentlemen with our wives, brothers, don't we? And we fail miserably. I know we do. But we need to be gentle with them, don't we? Sometimes we can be so brash. A rejoicing spirit is a gentle spirit. And it's a healing balm to the church and to the world. And he says this, the Lord is at hand. He says, the Lord is near. Rejoice, be gentle, because the Lord is near. What does he mean? Does he mean the Lord is coming back any minute? Or does he mean the Lord is near? The Lord is actually in me and you. He's here. I think he means both. That the Lord is at hand, meaning his second return is imminent. That was the mindset of the early church. It certainly should be our mindset. And that he is also here, proximately. He's close. In light of that, in light of the fact that time and space are both in view, in the light that he may return at any time, at any day, and that he is continually near his people, we think of it and rejoice. We think of it and be gentle. Can you imagine if we're that generation that he comes back for? What beauty is that? You won't even die, you'll just be right off this mortal coil, won't you? Phew. That's why we should always look forward to his coming and be encouraged by that fact. Right? Richard Dunnigan relates this story. At their school carnival, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Lucky us. So I went out Saturday to find a used aquarium. The first I priced ranged from $40 to $70. Then I spotted one, a discarded 10-gallon display tank, complete with gravel and filter for $5. Sold! Of course it was nasty, dirty, with fish guts or whatever. But the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Not for me, it wouldn't have. I ain't touching that ever. Those 4 new fish look great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one died. Too bad, but 3 remained. Monday morning revealed a second casualty. And by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called in an expert, a member of our church who had a 30-gallon tank. It didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap, an absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. Sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives, or the lives of others, we unfortunately use killer soaps. Condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. We think we're doing right, But our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than they can bear. Be gentle and be gracious. The Lord is near. And then he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Do you know that being anxious is a sin? He's not sitting there in Capri, sipping his favorite drink, saying, don't worry, be happy. No, remember, he's in prison. But don't worry. Jesus told us not to worry. Remember? He said, consider the birds of the air as examples. Right? Are you not of more value than they? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Three times in that passage, Jesus forbade worry. Instead of being anxious, what are you supposed to do? Go to WebMD. No! Don't go to WebMD. Go to your knees. Be prayerful and be grateful. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. In everything, right? In everything. We make our requests to God. And guess what happens? There's a result of that. God answers every prayer. But not only that, he gives us something. Peace. You'll never get it from WebMD. You'll never get it from the internet. You won't get it from the TV and the crazy stuff that's on there. But you will get it from God, and it'll be the kind of peace that transcends or surpasses all understanding. You don't even know how you're getting that peace, because you've committed everything to prayer with gratitude, right? What a wonderful thing. He says, God will guard your hearts and minds. He will garrison your heart. He will garrison your mind. Think about it. He will put a guard and protect it. And you'll have peace. We need peace. This world needs peace, doesn't it? We need peace with God. We need peace within ourselves. We need peace with our church, right? We need peace with our brothers and sisters. Well, you're hot, and I'm not. No. But anyway, more than a generation ago, there was a man named Hotchkiss. That was his last name. He went to Nigeria, where he spent over 40 years as a missionary. One day he was late for a service he was to have in a village located across a large plain. And there was a rule in Nigeria in those days. No one crossed a large open space for fear of stampedes by the herds of wild game that roamed at large in the country. A safe path was always one that passed through a short run of trees. But this day, Hotchkiss was late. And he knew the quickest way to the village was to go directly across the plain. So he started across it. And halfway across it, the worst thing happened. He heard the thunder of rhinoceros hoofs. And as he looked up, he saw a herd of the monstrous animals headed right toward him. There was nowhere to go. So Hotchkiss knelt down in the middle of that plain, clasped his Bible to his chest, and prayed, Lord, here I come. An eternity passed as the roar grew louder and then faded away into the distance. At last, all was quiet, and Hotchkiss was alive. He arose. He was standing in the midst of the plain, marked with the hoof prints of hundreds of rhinoceros, but he was alive, and he went to his meeting in the village. Well, years later, a couple from Ohio visited this man in Nigeria. In the course of their conversation, the husband said to Hotchkiss, "I had a most unusual experience once that concerned you. One night I woke up suddenly with an irresistible urge to pray for you. And I did, committing you to God's safekeeping." Hotchkiss asked if he remembered when it was, and the man said, "Yes, I wrote it down in my Bible." And when they compared the times, it was the same day and the same hour that Hotchkiss had been spared on the Nigerian plain. Tozer observes this: "The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. God tells the man who cares." It was to Moses, a trembling man, that God spoke on the mount, and that same man later saved the nation. When the beloved John wept because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls, one of the elders comforted him with the joyous news that the lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. The psalmists often wrote in tears. The prophets could hardly conceal their heavy-heartedness. And the apostle Paul, in his otherwise joyous epistle to the Philippians, broke into tears when he thought of the many who were enemies of the cross and whose end was destruction. Though we are stressed, we are blessed. And I wanted to share with you what happened to me this week for the sole purpose of illustration and solely for the glory of God. I prayed on the way to court on Monday to share the gospel. 1 hour later, I was sharing the gospel to two people in the courthouse as their case had just been continued and there was nothing to talk about. So that happened. On Thursday, I received a call from Henry Haywood Hospital. There was a man with hours to live who wanted to see a pastor. No one returned the nurse's call. But I got the call on my cell phone. I returned her call and I said, "Yes. How could I say no?" And I was at the new church after that, talking to contractors, then calling Jack and then an architect. And I was on the side of the road near Cruisers doing all that stuff. That was my office, my car, right next to Cruisers. But on my way to Henry Haywood Hospital, I received a call from an elderly gentleman who talks long. Oh boy, does he talk long. And I kept saying to him, "I really got to go. There's a guy who's dying. His death is imminent. He wants to see a pastor. I hope he gets to see one. Can I call you back later?" And he kept talking. I'm like, either you're deaf or insolent, I don't know which, but I need to get in there. So I finally got off the phone, and I was able to go in and, you know, as they say, gown up, make sure my PPE was good, my personal protection equipment, and because there were precautions. And what a wonderful blessing it was to be able to talk to him of the things of the gospel, to sing. You know, not everybody just breaks out in song in your hospital room, but I'll do it for you if you need me to. And anyway, and to get to pray with him and his family, right? I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, I'm part-time and nobody's, like, I'm the person that's going there? I talked to the nurse after. She said, "You know, we tried calling everybody, and the only guy that responded, there was only one other person that answered the phone. It was a guy that retired 6 years ago. He said he was in a hospital in Florida undergoing chemotherapy. It was Pastor Gary Eichola." I rejoiced. May we all be available for whatever service God has in mind for us, be it big or small. All is important to God, because it's unto God, isn't it? Beloved, you have to make time for the important. Otherwise, the urgent will swallow your time. You have to make time to rejoice in the Lord. You have to make time and be intentional about being gentle. Guys, go home tonight. Turn off the Patriots game after it's done. And pray. Pray to be gentle with your wife and the people around you. Your children, your grandchildren. Be gentle. Be gentle, men. Oh, we need to be gentlemen, don't we? Right? And be gentle and be prayerful and grateful. Every one of us, right? And guess what? Peace will surround you. It will garrison your heart. It doesn't matter what's going on, right? There could be an explosion next to your house, but you'll be in peace because you're walking garrisoned in peace. And you know, when you do those things, when you're walking in that manner, you'll have opportunities to serve people. And one day Jesus will say to you, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. Oh, Lord, help us to help others to get along. Help us, Lord, to rejoice always. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and to remember that you are near. Help us, Lord, to commit everything to prayer and thanksgiving. Father, and we know that your blessed, precious peace will garrison our hearts. Bless your people today, Father. May they have a day of rest and joy. Give them deep joy, Lord, each day. In Christ's name, and everybody said, Amen.